I'm just trying to start you.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, we were there. Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
It's funny, we tend to be repetitive, don't we? I mean, there's at least 300 titles.
The Great I Am.
The Great I Am. I Am That I Am.
Valley.
Lily of the Valley.
Counselor.
Rose of Sharon. Counselor.
The Great Shepherd.
The Great Shepherd.
The Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. You think of the significance of, pardon?
Giver of life.
Giver of life. Mm-hmm.
The Prince of Peace, did we get that one today?
Prince of
Not
Peace.
Today.
Shalom.
The rock, the fortress rock.
You know, when you talk about the rock and how often rock refers to Christ in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word sor, and it deals with a large, substantial rock. Petra is also used, and Petra is a Gibraltar-sized rock. Of course, this is California, so we can say El Capitan-type rock. Okay, sorry, I had to make a comment. Boy, everybody's asleep already. What am I going to do?
Morning star.
Right, morning star.
Right, morning star.
No, I'm trying to figure out where El Capitan is.
Yosemite. Yosemite.
Yes.
Yeah.
The Stone of Stumbling.
Stone of Stumbling. That sounds like more than one verse, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2. It's found in Acts chapter, where are we at? 4. It comes right out of the Psalms.
The Ancient of Days.
Ancient of Days. Think of the titles in Revelation. You know, it's really interesting the way that works. Now, the reason I want to do this, and I'm going to stop at this moment, but you can be thinking about that. You know, when we did this the first time around, I don't remember who did it, but they were down at the store. And they found a little poster with titles of Christ on it. And it hardly got started. It probably had 40 on it. And somebody bought it and gave it to me because that's what we were doing with it. And believe it or not, I still have it sitting in my study from the first Bartimaeus conference that I was with in that. Which reminds me of another announcement. If you're waiting for them to open the store, it's open all the time as long as the lady is there. So you can go down there and you can get a popsicle or whatever they have or buy a souvenir or whatever. And she said that she goes home at 5 o'clock. If you want to go by the office down there, there's a little cubby hole. The store has shrunk.
She's also giving free pens if you think of her.
Yeah. In other words, Florence, it takes up less space.
There's less items.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we were hiking yesterday, and when we came back up the hill, I think Amy was the one who said, you know, can we get an ice cream bar or something? You know? And so I thought that opened at random. I said, well, maybe if we talk nice, we can get one. And here we ended up walking in, and she was only too happy to accommodate us. So some of you like to do that. It would be fun if it was a little bit more stuff there.
Kind of a pause that refreshes, huh?
Yeah, there we go.
We
Okay, very good. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for the book. We're thankful for the significance of it. We're thankful for that revelation that sustains us. When we're in an hour of need, we are reminded by your word that you're with us. When we're in a time of joy, we realize that you're with us. When we're being edified, we realize especially that you're with us and the Holy Spirit is functioning in our lives. May he be our teacher this morning. And we're grateful again for the words that you've placed in the book of Colossians for our edification. May we find ourselves built up, and may we go from this place this morning with some truths that the Holy Spirit can use to carry us on till Jesus comes. And we'll be grateful. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I want to talk today, we've talked about titles, we did some background in Colossians, and I was thinking about it. I look at time and how little time, I mean, from my perspective, I have, just because there is so much in God's Word in these sections. That's just so full of great stuff. I'm going to take some of that time, and I'm going to try to remember to do this, and I'm getting old, so I can forget once in a while. But anyway, I want to read chapter 1. And this evening, I want to read chapter 2. And we're working around it, and I think by the time we get through, we'll have read through Colossians, just to help us understand a little of the context. It would be just fun to have you all as a captive audience for about, 6 weeks, 4 or 5 hours a day, just to teach Colossians. There's so much in here. But let's read it and trust the Holy Spirit to put a thought in our mind as we hear the word read that might help us as we come to his word. I like that. When we read his word and we're going to be doing work in it, it's often part of his ministry where he pushes a button in your mind and something starts to make an impression that he's setting up for you as he teaches you in a teaching session. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you have a Bible and would like to tag along, feel free to do so. I'm reading my translation of the King James. What I'm saying is I'm going to change a few words as I read so it'll clarify. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the desirous will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping always with relationship to you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, even as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for our worship related to you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his desirous will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the full experiential knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, into all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to God, to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the one in the first place of privilege, of every bit of creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, or because of him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are glued together. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might hold first place or have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you are, since you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven or under heavens, whereof I got, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, and it'd be fun to talk more about that, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would desirously make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. That's a pithy verse at the end. You know, when you realize, I mean, I'm doing something, but he's doing it. And that's kind of what it summarizes this spiritual life that we have. And God is accomplishing it. I hope there were some truths that jumped at you as we read through it, in spite of my voice and my issues. I feel totally handicapped when I can't sing well. I can sing bass an octave lower, but that's what happens. Okay, I want to talk about the relationship of Christ to Jesus Christ to believers in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to translate that, and I believe that's what we call a possessive genitive, and that is, Paul, an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. You know, all of God's people are possessions of God. And you are a possession of Jesus Christ, like Paul. Now, it's interesting, it talks about his spiritual gift. If you're a saint, you have one spiritual gift that you got when you got saved. And when you were saved, you know, some people like to make a lot of additional spiritual gifts of what are in Scripture. And there are people that think singing is a spiritual gift that God gave. Well, if suddenly you became an opera star when you believed the gospel, maybe that could be true, but it's not scriptural on it. God didn't give you some of these fancy abilities that you had before you were saved. You know, when you realize God gives you a spiritual gift, most of us know that the spiritual gift that we have is something we didn't have before we were saved. We know it. Remember, spiritual gifts are called charisma. And they're a thing of grace. And your gift, when you understand that you have a spiritual gift, whichever one it might be, is a thing of grace in your life that you use so you not only have the grace of God, but you minister the grace of God when you use your gift to other people. And so that's always a blessing. And this belonging to Jesus Christ that Paul talks about, you belong to Jesus Christ because you're in the body of Christ. Because you're in the body of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. That's a possession. It's something you have to use. And so Paul talks about his apostleship as belonging to Jesus Christ. Down in verse 10, we have an interesting verse, and that involves a word that I think is often misunderstood. And it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, the word worthy often is understood as having some merit. You know, you're doing something that is meritorious so this matches up. All of a sudden you've gained something. That is not what the word means in Greek. The word worthy, it means you walk in balance. It's a good old metallurgical term. I enjoy the Comstock lode in the Sierras. I was born just over the hill from Bodie in Bridgeport, so I'm interested there. My wife was born in Reno, and we spent a lot of time in Virginia City. So I was interested there. One of the first experiences I remember, one of the adventurous experiences, was when my dad took his kid, the preacher's kid, he took his preacher's kid into saloons. And I thought that was terrible. I probably was 6 or 7 years old. And it was the day that we went from up outside of Placerville over to Virginia City. And back in that day, the saloons in Virginia City were like mini museums. And you could walk in and they had display cases and it had silver and gold and it had all the different ways. I mean, you learned a lot. I've been there many times since. And I don't usually go into the saloons because it's not that way anymore. There was one saloon I think it was a Bucket of Blood over there I wanted to go into. And the reason was they had a picture on the wall. And my wife's great-great-grandfather was one of the miners in the Comstock, and he was in that picture. And they didn't have names on them, and they said, "You'll see McGinnis. You'll see a McGinnis face. You'll know it's him."
Photographs or paintings?
Photographed. Old, you know, photographs of groups of miners.
Daguerreotypes.
Just about. And it was kind of interesting. But I remember back going to Virginia City, and there are a couple of other places where they have the old balance beams where the miners would come in with their pouch of gold, and they would put it on the balance beam, and then they would put a weight on it and tell how much it weighed. You know, when I was a kid, when I was in high school, we did that. You had gram weights in a chemistry class or a physics class, and you would use them to figure out what the weight was, and they don't use, they're electronic now, I understand. But this is the idea. Worthy means you are in balance with something that has been provided. We were talking about when people sneeze this morning. You know, what do people say when somebody sneezes?
Gesundheit.
You guys are good.
Gesundheit.
Generally, unbeliever and believer alike will say, "God bless you." You know, do you know what I say? If I know as a believer. And if somebody says, "God bless you," I says, "Yes, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." So if you're going to sneeze, just remember, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And you didn't lose anything when you sneezed, except a little air on it. But this thing of walking worthy of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, what do we have? Lord is a title. It doesn't say walking worthy of Jesus. It doesn't say that we were to show a life like he did in his earthly ministry. He's talking about that link as the head of the body, the Lord, the master, and we're matching up with him. And so we're functioning in the body with all the provisions of grace in the body. So things are in balance. They match up. And so Paul encourages these saints when he says that you might walk worthy. Wouldn't it be nice if it didn't have to say, didn't have to be translated, "might walk worthy"? The problem with "might walk worthy," it also could be translated, "might not."
So this is not an imperative.
No, it's a subjunctive. And so here you have a situation, you might walk worthy. It's a possibility, but it's not absolute. We're not automatons in the thing of the Christian life.
Not a command either.
Right, not a command in this matter. It's just the desire. It's a, what we call a Hina clause, that you might walk worthy. That's something he'd like to see happen. And so, you know, God could have saved us without having any link of our with our will and our personality. We could have just all become instant automatons. That's not what happened. He's given us the privilege of stepping to the plate and taking advantage of everything he has given us. And we talked about this last year when we talked about regeneration. And that is, God gave us a perfect benefits package. And you're living in light of all of the benefits in that package. And it's going to take us eternity to understand how big that benefits package is. And there's no fine print in that benefits package, because he lets us know clearly what we need to know. We're talking about a lot of those benefits in Colossians. And so walking worthy. And as a result, we can be fruitful in every good work. And that's the focus. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. Paul could write a little church with believers, and many of which he had not met. And he could talk to them and say, this is what I'd like to see happen. And it's interesting. That should be our desire for all believers. You know, in prayer time, we tend to pray for a lot of issues that are physical. You know, I mean, we just do. I mean, you can, everywhere we go. If we have prayer meetings on our prayer list, we have a little list that deals with health needs of people that have chronic health issues. Or not so chronic, critical health issues. You know, the difference between chronic and critical. Chronic means it's hanging around all the time. Critical means there's a potential to die. And so we have that kind of a list. But have you ever thought, I have people that I pray for that I've never met. And it's really interesting how I know about them. People around the world in many different places. One day, I may have mentioned this illustration, because when I was in El Sobrante as a pastor back in, I left there in 76. And when I was there, I had a friend who was a missionary in Mali Republic. And he told me, I mean, in his letters, he talked about this young man. Mali Republic, you know about that today?
Yeah.
They're the militant Islamic people are in there tearing up everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, and it is, I mean, it's really, I mean, it's always been tough on a Christian in Timbuktu. And that's where this was. And this fellow was a young man. He got saved, which meant he no longer could go to school because the schools were Islamic and they wouldn't let a Christian. And as he got a little bit older, he felt that God wanted him to be a pastor. And so the prayer letters always said, pray for, well, his last name is Noah. Sound like a good Hebrew name. It's spelled N-O-A-H like Noah. And so, next thing you know, we get a letter. He's going to going off to Bible school over in Niger. And the next prayer request is that God will provide him a wife, because he couldn't marry an Islamic woman as a believer, and they wouldn't have him, and it would be a big risk. And so here I end up praying for this guy about his wife. And he got married, and then my friend left the mission field, and I saw him a couple years ago, and I said, you know, I got to ask you a question, Don. I've been praying for this guy. What's happened to him? And I said, I pray for him as Pastor Noah. Oh, Pastor Noah. Yeah, he's still a pastor. And he's been pastoring churches for 40 years. And it's just fun to pray for him. And you know what I can pray for him? I don't know whether he broke his leg. I don't know whether he has a bad ticker. I don't have any idea. But you know, I know what spiritual issues there are. And I pray that he knows how to handle his spiritual enemies. I pray that he matures. And I pray that he understands his position in Christ and can walk worthy. And I don't have to know him to pray for those kinds of things on that. And that's the way we should be able to pray for one another. on that. That's what, I mean, that's the level that we should be remembering. Okay. Paul talks about the afflictions of Christ and his relationship. It says in 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of the Christ. Through of the Christ. Afflictions. In the South, in our country, there is an idiom that talks about being in between a rock and a hard place. Now, is that part of your vocabulary?
Yep.
You know, when you get in a corner, well, there's another idiom. It's between a rock and a hard place. That's this word.
When you got your back up against the wall.
Okay, we got a lot of idioms for these things, don't we? that's this word for affliction. And sometimes we end up suffering in that area. Last night I came really close to talking a little bit further about Romans 12. And, you know, the matter of a living sacrifice. And I remember early as a believer in my probably teen years, somebody said it's a lot easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. Hmm. And I thought about that, and I thought about it for years.
After you learn how.
Well, and if you don't know how, you end up with such a struggle, it's terrible. I mean, those old bootstraps are really weird. Bootstrap stretch. You know what I'm talking about, bootstraps? You're trying to pick yourself up by your straps on your boots. And it doesn't work real well. Somebody gave me a pair of old cowboy boots. And with a purpose, and I haven't done it yet, the purpose of taking that, I wanted to extend the bootstraps on it. You know, at the top of a boot that you can stick your finger in and pull a boot on. Well, I wanted to make them longer, and then I was going to get a round styrofoam bit and put a red ribbon across it. You know, no bootstraps. And hang it in the foyer of the church.
Wow.
Or maybe hang it in the front of the church. And I have a bulletin cover that says, no bootstraps here. we fight bootstraps. Because you try it on your own, you're going to fall flat on your face. And you know what I'm talking about. Almost every one of you probably have tried it on your own, and you've ended up flat-nosed. Because you went flat on your face, spiritually, and you struggle and you struggle and struggle. The spiritual life is not a struggle. I mentioned 5:16 of Galatians. You know, if we walk by the Spirit, we will never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Now you say, what a weird translation. All I did was say, in other words, that the term was a first aorist first aorist active subjunctive. And I just parsed the verb by translating it. And it has got a double negative in front of it. Never, ever, not even once. I love promises like that. You know, you wrestle with your sin nature. You have problems with your sin nature. You know the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5. If you wrestle with that, I'm reminded of the next verse in chapter 5 of Galatians. And that is, if the Holy Spirit's going to fight for you, who wins? If you're going to fight for you, who wins? Your sin nature wins. But when the Holy Spirit does, he always wins. Isn't that nice to have somebody else doing battle for you instead of you doing it on your own? And that's what it's all about. That's what Steve's topic is, grace. It's just pure grace. Okay, some more relationships. I read slowly on 1:27. In 1:27, we're dealing with a subject which it says, to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've already opened that, and we've done it more than once here, Bartimaeus. Christ indwells you, and that's the hope of glory. He's inside of you. The word mystery isn't Sherlock Holmes in the Bible. A mystery is something revealed that has been concealed. And so it's now revealed. And so here the mystery is revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the goal of Paul here is to say, I want to present everyone as mature believers.
Like you crawl up in your dad's lap and you read you a story.
Yep. That closeness. And so this thing of maturing is so key. We have on our auditorium a logo on the wall. I've been tempted to encourage them to put it out on part of the church building. It's a Stephanos. Does anybody know what I'm saying when I say it's a Stephanos?
Victor's crown.
A victor's crown, a laurel crown, like they did in the games. And in the middle of it, it says, each one mature in Christ. And that's our goal. To bring people to maturity. To really enjoy the fullness of what God has already done and is doing without getting interfering with it. We are the best interference in relationship to what God wants to do that there is. You say, well, Satan and demons are worse. No. You got a sin nature that is as nasty and dirty as can be, and you want that sin nature has got religious works of the flesh. And one of those religious works of the flesh I like to define as religious superstitious awe. And there's all of this stuff going on. We live in a world of religious superstitious awe. Tut exhibit is in Seattle. And when Tut was there back in the late 70s, they brought him in from Egypt and they had the death mask. And there were people that actually came awful close to getting down on their knees and worshiping that death mask of Tut. The reason? See, some of you wouldn't have the problem. You wouldn't be overwhelmed with the gold and all of that because you can't see it. But they visually could see it, and it was overwhelming. And that's religious superstitious awe. It's interesting when it talks about faith in Christ. How many tenses of salvation are there?
Three.
Three tenses of salvation. You know, a lot of Christians think this thing of faith is just past tense.
Yeah.
We walk by
faith.
Not by sight. That's present tense salvation. We order the details of our life, that's the word walk, by faith, not by sight. And so it's rather interesting in 1:4 it says, for since we've heard of your faith in Christ. He's not talking about past tense salvation, he's talking about present tense. Isn't it going to be interesting in future tense salvation? How much faith are you going to need in future tense salvation? Man, ever with the Lord, always with the Lord. That takes care of the faith problem, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we will be with him. And I have a sign. I was preaching in this one time, and one of our ladies happened to be driving somewhere that after Sunday afternoon, and they were doing these signs for houses. And she got this idea. I'd been in 1 Thessalonians 4. What does she do? She stops and she has them make a sign for me. And it says ever, or it says ever with the Lord. So you walk in my front door, and right over the door into the kitchen, which is right in front of my front door, is a sign that says, ever with the Lord. That friendly reminder that I'm going to be there forever. You know, I mean, I shouldn't need that reminder. But I've got it. And so every time I walk in that door, if I look up, I can see it. But you know, it's in the book, and you don't have to have sight to see that. You can see it through the eyes of faith. He says, always with the Lord, ever with the Lord. And that'll carry you. You look at things that go on in this earth, this planet we're living on is a fallen planet. And it's got bad authorities. The prince of the authority of the air. And we know that. And so we walk by faith, and we know that in the future tense salvation, we won't need faith. We will know him so much. I don't know what's going to replace faith. I just tried to figure that one out, and I don't have a verse. I just need I need more than one verse extra that's not in there. I say that often when I say there's something that's not said, and I'd like one more verse so I can understand it. You ever feel that way? No. You read your Bible and say, oh, just add a verse here, Lord. I need to know this.
Sight.
On that. So this thing of faith is a relationship. Next thing I want to talk about a little bit more is this thing of walking with Christ, and that's a relationship with Him. It says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is in verse 6 of chapter 2. See, now there's a backward title. It's different. Christ Jesus the Lord. And so he's focusing on the glorified, resurrected one. Every time I think of Christ, I think of where I am. I'm in him. I'm in the resurrected one. I'm in the ascended one. I'm in the seated one who's seated at the right hand. They call that session. And I'm there. You're there. You know, right now, God the Father looks and he sees all of us. If we know Christ and we're in the body of Christ, he sees us there at the right hand. And that makes all the difference in the world, and that's a focus. And he says that you received Christ. And this thing of receiving Christ, too many times it says you need to receive Christ to be saved. And where does that come from? It comes from a misunderstanding of John 1:12. You know, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons or children of God. You know, the best part of it is now you don't need the authority. The minute you believe the gospel, you become a child of God. That was for the disciples. They were looking forward to the day when they would become children of God. The disciples were not children of God. They could not be children of God because there was no new birth until the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. And so that's really important to us as we understand that. Another verse that I wanted to touch here in this is 3:3 of Colossians. And it's a deep verse. It's one of those that you have to think about a lot. It says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And I put a definite article where it belonged. In the God, in the Father. And so you're dead. We are walking dead ones. God counts us to have died with Christ. Intimately so. If we went through how we identify with Christ's death and the terms that are used in the New Testament for us as those, we are died together with him, in him we're dead, and in him we were crucified. We died the death of crucifixion. It's just really interesting how great that truth is when you study the word and you jump at you when you see that. And so he says, you died. That's past tense. And if you died, you're dead. And that's the focus. But then he says, and your life is hidden together with Christ in God, in the God. So it's interesting. That's how you have a position in God the Father. It's because you're in Christ and he is in. And this is just the only hint we have as to why Paul could say at 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1 that we have a position in the Father. We do. In other words, when Christ, God the Father looks at his right hand, he sees you in Christ. When Christ looks at his left hand, what does he see? He sees you in the Father. Now, if that isn't grace, you know, you think about it. That is so crucial and so important as we. And so this gives you an idea. It's just a big hint as to how we have that position. Okay, we could talk about forgiveness. It's in here. It's in 3:13. I'm not going to spend time on forgiveness, but it says you are to be gracious toward one another or toward yourselves. As Christ was gracious toward you. There are two words used for forgive. One is a verbal form of grace, and the other is a word that has the idea of sent away because a price has been paid. We are able to, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the character or the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, the title's important. Lord, the one who's a master. If he's master, then you can do it because you're letting him do it. And Jesus deals with his provision in all tenses of salvation, and while giving thanks to God the Father by him. You realize that in Ephesians 5, that thanksgiving is the one kind of communication that is tied to being a filled believer. If you're a spirit-filled believer, you're a spiritual believer, thanksgiving is the first thing that's going to pop out of your mouth. Thank you, Father, for the benefit. I told you last night. Then you praise him for his character. On it, some of you found the breakfast this morning to be very enjoyable. You know, did you say thank you afterwards as well as before? You know, there was some of the old Europeans used to do that. They'd pray before the meal at the after the meal. Drove the kids crazy.
Studies after
it. Uh-huh. But to be thankful. But then when you get through and you say, boy, that was good. I was made happy by that meal. I praise you, Father, because of your goodness. See, and I'm going off on the edge here to explain a couple things on this. We serve Jesus Christ as slaves. Paul talks about that in this section. In verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, do it from the soul, says heartily in the King James. As to the Lord, title, Lord, the Master, that is deity, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ as slaves. It's the word doulos, the word for slave. And, you know, it's fun to be a slave. It's kind of interesting that as slaves we're free. We have liberty in Christ. But we serve him on a voluntary basis. Lordship salvation is a very interesting thing. I often wonder if people that believe in Lordship salvation are really saved. The reason is, they say, if you make Christ Lord, that to me is a pure, unadulterated work. You have to make him the boss. And that's not what it says in 1 Peter 1. It says, set apart Christ as Lord. And these people are already saved. And so you don't make him Lord in it. And every time you see the Lord in title used, that's what happens with some of the Romans Road material. I won't go into that any further. But that issue, we serve as slaves, and it's voluntary servitude. The best part of it, we got the best master that ever existed. And that's the second person of the Godhead. And that functions in the body of Christ. And that's important. Okay, we have a master in heaven. That's 4:1. I'm not going there. And what I want to do is, we talked about Colossians 1:27, some of these spiritual relationships. Our spiritual life is effective because we have the indwelling of the persons of Godhead. They are there. It makes no difference what people teach. We are indwelled if we're really saved. When we got saved, we were saved in the realm of our human spirit. Our souls are not saved. I wish my soul was saved. I really do. Because soul is the center of emotions. And you know, I get into more trouble because of my soul. And it's interesting that you have a sin nature, and it says in 1 Peter that it wars against the soul. I mean, that's where he gets its inroads. It campaigns against the soul. And so it's that little way, you know, my feelings got hurt. Therefore, I can be carnal. That's what happens. It really does. My feelings were hurt. Or I feel this way. I saw this thing on TV and it says it's okay because it appealed to my soul. And your mind said no. Your spirit said no. But your soul says it's okay. And so you go out. And it's so interesting. The world system works that to manipulate our sin nature. And that's the idea of it. Now I want to talk just a quick minute. And we'll tie it. And that is, in this book, you have, and I told you you need to mark them if you had, if there's some way you can do it. If there's some way, in your, if you have a Braille Bible, and you need to figure out, you know, it's hard now, you can underline all day long, but you still can't see it. And that's a problem. There's got to be some way to put some kind of a mark on it, to make an emphasis, but I don't know, I know there's probably not. But you know, whenever you see in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, the relationship, those are just telling you a lot of things. And there are in Colossians 16 times where it says in Christ. That's four per chapter. In Christ. And there's so much there. We would spend an eternity understanding it. In Christ Jesus is found. In the Lord four times. In Him four times. In the body, one body one time. Four times in whom. One of them happens to be translated wherein in the King James. You know, that's a technical term that describes a position that you have in Christ. You are in Christ. God the Father sees you there. That's what you need to remember. God the Son knows that you're in Him, and He is the head. And so you may be a decrepit limb in the body of Christ. You may feel like a decrepit limb, but in God's mind, you're not. You need to live up to where you are in your position. And so being in Christ deals with a role. The thought, we're going to work one section in chapter 3 as we move along and talk about it. I'm going to do some material on being together. That close togetherness is a little Greek preposition soon. And we'll talk about that. It's an identifiable, intimate, close togetherness. And it's found 15 times in the book of Colossians. One thing we do in class, in some of my Bible analysis classes, I like to make a list of what is in that book that if that book didn't exist, what truths you'd miss. And it's really interesting in Colossians, we wouldn't totally miss the soon, thanks to Ephesians, but Colossians puts that together. That wasn't intended, but together is together. And that's really supremely important as we relate to it. 15 times, it's by itself 3 times, it's in compounds. We died together, we were buried together, we lived together. Those are all that circumstance. And it's so together, it's as though we did it for ourselves. And you think about it, and that should be a bit of an encouragement. And so the provisions of grace are pretty awesome when we think in terms of how we relate to Him. Colossians says that the one who is preeminent, the one who is complete, the one who is the pleroma, is one who has an intimate, close relationship with believers. And we have the opportunity to either accept it and live it, or we can reject it and live as though these provisions weren't there. Some people live like a bunch of homeless Christians, and they forget they have a heavenly home, and they're there now. You know, I was going to ask the question as I started, how many of you wish we were in heaven right now? And I'd probably, if I asked for hands, I'd see a bunch of you raise your hands. You know what my response is? You are in heaven right now in your position. You are in heaven. You're seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. You are in heaven. Just get your head there. Get your mind there. Think in those terms. Don't prevent yourself from being in heaven. Don't let this old earth just get you down. Because you can't get down when you're in heaven. And you say, well, that's why I want to go to heaven. I don't want to have to be down. Well, get there. Take that head of yours, your mind, your frame of mind, your thinking, reflective thinking, and get it up there. That's where we're headed. And I think that will, I mean, that's the encouragement of a call, one of the encouragements of Colossians. Father, bless us as we continue in this morning in Christ's name. Amen.